if you want to get to know someone, travel with them. Jake, our music leader, was telling me that he leaves Friday for 3 weeks with a couple of buddies on a road trip out west. They're going to camp together, hunt for restaurants together, fight together, have lots of laughs, etc. My guess is at the end of 3 weeks, they're going to know each other really well. You know how that is. When you travel with someone, you get to know them. And that's why I think that this particular book of Numbers that we're going to focus on the rest of the summer is so interesting for us, because it describes people traveling with the Lord God. The Lord God was their buddy on the road trip for 40 years. Wow. I suspect at the end of 40 years, they knew him a little better. And they did what Jake's going to do. I mean, they traveled, they camped, they ate together, they worshiped, they moved on. 40 years of that. Now, it just so happens that we have the same traveling companion, the Lord God. And we're on a journey with him. And so this account in Numbers speaks into our lives and what it means to travel with the Lord. And we're going to read a passage early in that book. It has words that you may have heard before. It's the benediction that the Lord directed Aaron to speak into his people's lives. And so we're going to read that, and then we're going to read one verse from 1 Peter chapter 2 to bring it forward to today. Let's pray before we read God's word. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the privilege of hearing your word as you spoke it long ago, now brought forward to us by the presence and power of your Spirit. We want to hear and respond well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 6, beginning at verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the Israelites. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them.'" And then a single verse from 1 Peter chapter 2. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, this is not a word we use much, and I suspect most of us would have a hard time defining it. But you began learning its reality when you were very, very young. I'm talking about the word countenance. And here's how Webster's dictionary defines countenance: the face as an expression of mood, emotion, or character. The face as an expression of mood, emotion, or character. There's something about the way we're wired as human beings that makes us attentive to faces. Even when we're little bitty, we're attuned to a face. I've been told, I don't remember the particulars, but there's something about the way a newborn's eyes focus. They can't focus on much yet, but they can focus on a face that's as close as mama's face as she nurses. And so God, right from the beginning, has built into this human interaction a capacity for us to see and to respond to faces. And it's not long before that little one begins to read the angle of the brows and what's happening with the corners of the mouth and maybe how tight or how wide open the eyes are. And the little ones begin to associate these facial expressions with what follows. And they begin to figure out things like, when mom's nostrils are flaring, it's not the best time to ask her if you can watch Frozen for the 73rd time this summer. Bad timing. And then there's those moments where the kids become attuned to their parents' faces because they want to see what's about to come down. Like when Junior leaves the tennis racket on the driveway, his dad's tennis racket, and mom backs over it. and he has to confess to Dad what happened. What's he watching for? Well, his eyes are on the countenance of his dad. Now, he wants to see whether this is going to be a big storm or a passing storm. And the brows and the set of the mouth and so on, the nostrils, tell him that. Now, it's not just about the mood of the moment. It's also about an accumulated sense of what kids take in as they behold the countenances of these authority figures in their lives, primarily their parents, but others as well. This kind of builds up a sense of what sort of world we're in and how the world is postured toward us. A lot of that sense comes through the face. For example, I can think back to two of my teachers I had when I was a senior in high school. Miss Adderholt taught us English, and Miss Stewart taught us chemistry, and I can still picture both of their faces to this day. Miss Adderholt always had a scowl on her face, and Miss Stewart always had a smile on her face. They were both good teachers. They were both tough teachers. But they presented with a very different countenance as they related to us. And the fact that I remember that after all these years, maybe that tells you something. And I bet that you can think back, particularly in your younger years, when you think about various authority figures in your life, there's a countenance, a main kind of disposition that was presented to you through those faces that come to mind. And that has affected you. It's not just a matter of what's happening with the tennis racket. It's sort of this overall accumulation of these countenances that we behold. They have a huge impact on us. And then when we begin seeking out who is this God that put everything together, it's not like we start with all of this complex theological language to describe who God is. We start from deep down inside with things like our accumulated awareness of the countenance of those who have authority in our lives. And so we imagine the Divine One is scowling or smiling, or scowling one day and smiling the next day, or you fill in the blank for yourself. What was your basic sense of God arising from these early experiences of the power people in your life? This is a picture from the Sistine Chapel ceiling that you might recognize, Michelangelo's portrayal of God the Father. And you can see the expression on the face, the wrinkled brow, the scowl. Something about Michelangelo's own past and belief and wiring, when it came time to portray, that was the picture that came to mind. And see, the Lord knows that we're wired this way. He understands with whom he's relating. And he understands that we pick up a lot that is simply not true about who he is. For example, the people of Israel had been in Egypt as slaves for generations. Now think about the cumulative impact of the scorn of the taskmaster toward the slave from the time they were little to the time they were old. They were looked upon askance, or worse. And then there were the gods, the Egyptian gods. Scornful face, indifferent face. This is the face of deity presented to them across the generations, the deity of their masters. And then they got the master's faces as well. And so the Lord knew that when he led his people out of Egypt, part of taking Egypt out of them was to recast his countenance for them so that they would see his face and not be haunted by the generations of these scowling faces that had been cast upon them. Now, mind you, his presence and power could definitely overwhelm. This is not a soft, fuzzy kind of God. This is a powerful God. Flip back a few pages to Mount Sinai. When they had just gathered there, the people drew back in horror from the very presence of God on the mountain. And flip back just a few more pages, just a short time before, they had seen this God split the Red Sea so that they could walk through toward freedom and then bring the flood in upon Pharaoh and his troops. So they saw the fearsome power of God that could be brought in judgment. But the one who had such fearsome power wanted them to know the brightness of his countenance toward them. It's not like he could do so by saying, okay, here's the picture of the Egyptian gods, but here's my picture, because he had determined that he would not be portrayed in that way, as the idols were of the pagan nations. He would not have that kind of portrayal. In fact, he made it the second of the Ten Commandments that he had just given the people at Mount Sinai. You shall make no graven image of God. But he did want to show his face in his own way. And he did so by telling Aaron the high priest, when you raise your arms and speak my blessing over the people, I want you to tell them what my face is like toward them. You describe my face as a way of blessing them. Now listen again to these words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now that's formal language and cast in a poetic meter. But this is what it's saying. When I see you, my children, I want you to know that my face lights up with grace for you. When I look to you, my children, my countenance is lifted, and I spill forth in blessing and peace for you. Not complex theological jargon, but just this simple assurance speaking to the depths of his people's being about who he was toward them and for them. The Lord wanted the people of Israel to know at this deepest level what his countenance was toward them, that it was bright, that it came with grace, that it came with peace. And so he charged Aaron, every time you conclude worship, at the end of worship, I want you to speak of my face to my people. And then you pass that task on to your son and to his son and to his son. Across the generations, this was the blessing that was spoken over the people of Israel, so that they would have reformed in their minds and their hearts the face of God toward them. So the centuries pass, and in God's wisdom, he determined that the time was right to show his face in the person of Jesus, his son. So God comes into our midst, and he has a human face. We don't have any photos of Jesus. We don't have any contemporary depictions of him. No one who knew him bothered to draw his face. But across the centuries, as people have read the stories of Jesus' life and the various settings in which he lived, his birth, his youth, his teaching, the way he changed lives, his death and resurrection, they portray these in pictures that we treasure. This is one that a lot of us have not seen much unless you've been to an Orthodox church, a Greek Orthodox, a Russian Orthodox church. Their cathedrals often have a dome with this kind of picture in it. It's called the Pantocrator, the ruler over all. They picture Jesus in heaven ruling over the cosmos. And usually it's kind of a fearsome picture like this. But by far the most depictions of Jesus capture these appearances he had with his people during his earthly ministry from the time of his birth. The first time people saw the face of God, God's face was a baby. Boy, talk about turning everything around upside down in a hurry. Then the next time we have a story about it, he's a teenager. And then he commences his ministry. And he welcomes children. And he steps in front of a mob that was about to stone a woman who was caught in adultery. And we picture the face of his grace toward her. And we can imagine the face that extended forgiveness even from the cross. A tender face, a kind face, a loving and knowing face. The countenance of God that Aaron described now was being shown to the people. They heard with their ears, now they were seeing with their eyes the brightness and love of God's face. toward them. The face of God carried in a human face. Some of you know John Eldridge's works. Ellen can quote them from memory. He is a great writer. He tells about a friend of his who was moved by the movie Braveheart. A lot of us have been moved by that movie. Story of Scottish Revolution against the English. One of the scenes in that movie features this big burly warrior of a Scotsman, Amish, who decides that before he goes into battle, he wants to receive his dad's blessing. He'd never been blessed by his dad, and his dad was near death, so he went and asked his father's blessing. And his father gave him his blessing and said, "I can now die a happy man because I see the man that you have become." Well, Eldridge's friend was so moved by this scene in the movie Braveheart that he decided he wanted to have the same conversation with his dad. So he went to his dad and asked for his blessing. And when he did, his dad sat and stared at the floor in silence. And then finally, after a long time, he said, "I can't. I don't really know how. My father never did that for me." And though he may not have been able to explain all that was going on inside, he did have a sense that he could not give what he had not received. Now, that story is hardly unique. I mean, it was certainly true for the people of Israel. They had not received the blessing. For generations, they had not received the blessing. They had not witnessed the countenance of God toward them in a way that brought light into their lives. And they were in that deficit place. They were in that dark place. And so God wanted to speak into them in a way that would fill them with light and let them know of His face toward them and His blessing for them. And it's a place all of us come in one way or another. Many of you receive great blessing from your parents, but all of us need more. Whether your parents were adept at that or not, or whether God brought someone alongside at some point who was adept at that or not, all of us need the blessing from the Heavenly Father. We need to know His countenance toward us. And now in Jesus, we have that face in mind. A face of love and light whose gaze pours blessings into us. So unlike this dad who had no blessing to give, because he'd never been blessed himself, now we have been blessed by Jesus so that we can well up with His blessing and spill over on others. Our countenance has been lit by His own bright countenance. And you might say that the twinkle in the Lord's eyes has become the light of our lives so that we then illumine others and bring blessing to them. Now that's what Peter is getting at in that verse that we read in his letter, the second chapter, verse 9. He strings together several descriptions of Christian people explaining to these new believers who they are now that they follow Jesus. And the one that we're focused on today is his phrase, "You're a royal priesthood." No longer is it just Aaron who goes into the presence of God and then speaks forth the blessing of God, but now through Jesus, all of us have access to the Father and are able to receive His blessing and be bathed in His light, so that we then have having been blessed, can spill over and bless others. We are blessed to be blessers of others. So how are we doing? How are you doing, royal priesthood? Coming into the presence of God and being illumined by His goodness, do you then go out and shine forth? Have you read the opinion polls, how unbelievers in the United States see Christian people? That so many of them see us with a scowl on our face and as angry people, rather than as full of joy and grace? Why is that? Well, some of it's their own stuff. I mean, one of the best excuse around for keeping Jesus at arm's length is to point to the church and their failings. People do that. But it's not just about the excuse making. it actually is the case that we don't always show forth with the countenance that is ours in Jesus. And that in our woundedness and limited vision, often we do have a wrinkle on our brow and a frown on our lips. And when that's our countenance, and we're representing Jesus, well, we actually misrepresent him. Which is sad, because what he wants to do is enable us to show forth with the full light that is ours in him. That's what happened with Peter. Think about the difference between the Peter you see at the beginning of the Gospels and the Peter that we see in Acts, who stood up on Pentecost Day, such a transformed man, now aglow with the countenance of God's goodness. 3,000 people came to believe in Jesus because Peter just stood up and talked about him. There wasn't anything mysterious or complicated about it. He just stood up and talked about Jesus, and 3,000 people were transformed because they had direct interaction with this guy who was aglow with the presence of the Lord. That's what God wants for us. You're a royal priesthood, says Peter. You get to come into the presence of God and be bathed in his presence and his light and his love, and then go forth into the world. So how do we do that? How do we actually make it so that we are light in the world, that we reflect in his glory? Well, it's good to show up and bathe in his presence, in his countenance. You do that when you have your time of prayer. Maybe you're a morning prayer or an evening prayer. When you show up to pray, you're bathed in the countenance of the Lord. When you open his word, when you study his word, again, the light shines upon you. You are bathed in his goodness and his grace, filled afresh. When you serve in the name of Jesus, again, you are steadied in that new life that is yours. The light that he has poured into you shines forth from you and is made all the more steady in your life. And then most important of all, when we gather for worship. I mean, you can worship on your own. I hope you do as you pray. But when we gather for worship, then the presence of the Lord is in our midst in a way that is transformative. When we honor Jesus, when we come into his presence and behold his glory and lift our faces toward his countenance that is lifted toward us, we're transformed. We change. You do not leave worship the same person that you entered worship. Regardless of whether the sermon's worth hearing or not, you have been in the presence of God. And it's a transformative presence. And as we do that, then more and more his glory is manifest in our lives, so that when we do go out, we are reflecting his glory. Our countenance begins more and more to reflect his. You were born for this. You were born to make known the glory of God, to reflect his glory in the world. And more to the point today, you were born again for this. In all the ways that sin had muted who you were, now through Jesus being born in a new life, this is your purpose, to make manifest the glory of God. Now, I'd say that's a high calling. That's worth living for. You get to go demonstrate the goodness of God just by showing up and being who you are in him. His countenance shines on you, and you get to reflect his light. That's good. Now let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our high calling. We thank you for the privilege, the great privilege we have of lifting up your name and demonstrating what you're like, and we thank you for the privilege of coming together with your people to honor you and how your presence comes into our midst, and we're exposed to you and your goodness and your grace and your love. Your countenance illumines us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that privilege. May we, a people now living in your light, shine forth. And we pray in the name of the one who is the light of the world. Amen.